First Samuel chapter 1, please. First Samuel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's perfectly okay. It'll be behind me. If you will stand with me, please, as we read the scripture. My biggest limitation this morning is we're actually started early for speaking, which is good. But my biggest limitation is there's no way I can adequately talk about this entire chapter. Ladies, I think this chapter will be for you. Husbands, unless you're a bonehead, a cabeza hueca, and what do you call it? Utak kamote? You actually pay attention to what's being said as a man and then become responsible in your areas. Does that make sense? By the way, there's way too much game playing in church. Everybody overestimates their perfection. This morning would have been an embarrassment in Sunday school if we would have actually seen everybody's social media output, because we always think we're doing well. This is for ladies, but it's for husbands. It's for children. And if you have the capacity to reflect and think, it's for people. Because we all live in the real world, not a fantasy world. All right. First Samuel, I'm going to speak about this morning on what I've entitled, If Not for Life. First Samuel 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of, this is a long Hebrew phrase, Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. This is an aside. If you read the entire Bible, almost no one has four generations back named. He's one of the few. I'm not going to focus on it, but there might be a reason. You should think about that. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. Boy, that's a lot of names. And he had two wives. You never read about a woman having two husbands. Women aren't that stupid. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. This is long before Jerusalem, folks. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Some translations say double, makes zero difference. He really honored Hannah because she didn't have children, really. It says, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, Peninnah, the other wife, also provoked her sore, the King James says, just irritated her deeply. For to make her fret or get stressed, I don't know what term you stressed out. Why? Because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, I mean, we're a lot of he's and she's. Elkanah took the family up to the house of the Lord to do the yearly sacrifice. She went up too, and Peninnah didn't stop doing it. So Peninnah provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? I have a hard time reading this line. I'm sorry. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, we can read that two ways, and I'll mention both ways, and both are true. Can I say this? The text directly says he loved this woman. He was probably thinking, I love you, isn't that enough? Now, we can also say he was clueless. Are men clueless? I was born clueless. I'm still clueless. I'll die clueless. You know, men are simple. We only want two or three things. Women. Somebody asked me this week, do you understand women? I was like, really? You asked me that question? By the way, he's a little clueless. Women, don't say anything about your husbands, please. We don't want to know this morning. But men are pretty clueless at times. Well, let's continue. Verse 7. I'm already past that, am I not? Verse 9, excuse me. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. This is a Nazirite vow in the Old Testament. You gave your child to the Lord, not for a period of time, which, by the way, the Nazirite vow allowed, but for life. John the Baptist, you ever heard of him? One of those guys. And there shall no razor come upon his head. Because of time, we'll read some of the other stories we go forward. She did have a child. God did remember her. And she named him Samuel. Samuel heard of God. So she always would remember, God heard my prayer. I don't want to just talk about the positive. I want to get the whole story, because the story, ladies, is where we live. And men too. We don't live in fairyland, fairy tale land. None of us do. All right, let's pray, and we're going to look at the subject of, if not for life. Father, help me as I speak this morning to be an encouragement to the ladies, but just as much to the husbands. And much of what I'm going to say actually goes both ways. I think that we all live lives like they come at us. We don't have any kind of place to escape and live in some fairy tale or in some ivory tower. We live in the middle of life. Bless this morning. Help me to encourage and be a blessing to all of the ladies, specifically mothers and those that function, which are quite a few that function as mothers already. And, oh, wow, what a group they are. So thank you. Bless, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My whole title this morning is this, friend. You saw just one line, if not for life. Here's the title of my sermon, ladies. Ladies, being a mother is wonderful if it wasn't for life. If I could just live with peace and quiet and didn't have to work and didn't have all these problems, I would love being a mother. By the way, most men would love being a father also, same conditions. People will say to me, Pastor Warren, isn't this the worst time to raise children? Well, there are the things called screens. I hate them. There are expectations, distractions. There's a collapse of worldviews. Can I say this? Your children grow up no matter what you do. To some degree, your children have grown up in an era that my father would not have understood. Because if you'd have grown up in the previous generation to me, and I was born in 57, there was only one basic worldview in America, Judeo-Christian worldview. Your kids are growing up, they don't even know their name. I said, your children, not the children of someone else. It's part of the chaos of what, yes, things are tough. Are they as tough as they've ever been? I don't know. I've had the privilege of knowing my family for a long time. I appreciate some relatives being here this morning. I don't know. I'm going to ask the mothers here, how many of you sent four sons off to World War II? Not knowing how many were coming home. And by the way, some of them didn't come home. That's my grandmother or great-grandmother. Friends, it's always been tough. I don't think there's ever a good time. I think things are different today. I look at the ladies here and I see a lot of ladies overworked. Can I say this? My mother was overworked. She never worked one day outside the home. She was in that old generation right when we were transitioning. And can I say this? She was happy she didn't have to kill the chicken and pluck it. She thought the greatest thing that ever happened as a mother is you could go to the store and buy the chicken, pull out the stuff from the inside, which we won't discuss the gizzards and the livers and all that stuff, and cut the chicken up and fry. She thought that was wonderful because when she grew up, you had to kill the chicken, pluck the chicken, skin the chicken, gut the chicken, cut the chicken up. My dad said the first time he went to my mom's house, now remember, it was a big family, 11 kids and parents. He said they had 12 chickens for lunch. And dad said, we prayed. Whoever prayed, prayed. He said, and when you put your head up, it was every man for himself. There were brothers with forks ready to go. Now, is it easier or worse? I'm not going to go through my introduction. I'm just going to say this. It's different. My mother, which was not unique. Okay, I'm not saying my mother was special in this area. Everything was manual. I can remember, Jim, I know you could remember this. Mike could remember, Pam should remember this. I remember when clothing was permanent press. Because before that, everything got ironed. So my memories of my mother was cooking, sewing, cleaning, ironing. I'm thinking, ironing? What's that? Life has changed. Back in those days, ladies worked hard just to keep food on the table, cleaning, cooking, sewing, on and on. It's different today. Now I find women have to work outside the home and then come home and work some more. So in your note behind me, we're going to begin with a certain statement, a simple statement. If not for life, I'm going to begin in a different place. Judges 17. This is for us to understand the scripture. It's important that we understand the scripture. We're not just wasting time. Judges 17:6 says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 18:1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. 19:1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Here it is. Every man, every person is the idea, did that which was right in his own eyes. The first thing I want you to notice about the story this morning is simply this. Hannah's era, her period of life, was not the best. Actually, it was horrible. Look at me, friend. She lived in the time of the judges. Please look at me. Don't get confused. Judges is a book, but it's also an era. From Joshua to Saul, it's that era. And that era is characterized by, in those days there was no, every man did that which was. Have you ever thought about living in a time like that? You say, I don't know what you mean. We don't have time. I'll allow you to start. Chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 of Judges is not the end of the era. It was actually happened at the beginning, and it's stereotypical of the whole period. It was a terrible time to live. That was her era. I don't have time to do it this morning. How was Eli? Was he a good spiritual leader? How about his two sons? They were great guys. Folks, I'm not trying to put anybody down or lift anybody up. I want us all to realize when you step back, mothering would be easy if it wasn't for this life. Yes. There's always a life. Hannah's era was not the best. In fact, it was horrible. I've already read the verses or quoted them. I will go to my little subtext here quickly. It was a dark time. There was no king. There was no authority. Most importantly, there was no revealed word of God. God was silent for a period of time. They didn't have scripture. You say, well, didn't they bring their Bibles? Are you kidding me? They didn't have scriptures to pass around. I mean, they would have had some in certain places, but the average common person would have memorized very little scripture. There were no good Old Testament priests. I'm not going to get into the details because it gets dirty and filthy, and I don't want to do that on a Mother's Day. I'll just read the two verses. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Everyone look at me. I'll say this very indirectly. Do you know what the rest of the book says about these brothers when you went to the temple? Those two scummy priests were looking for women. I'm going to say it in a generic way. To lie with them. So you went to the place where you should hear from God, and two perverts were in charge. You say, we have a tough life. Yes, we do. You have as tough life as she did. I don't think there's ever been a simple time to be a mother. I wish there was. I wish I could figure out a good time to be a mother or a father. Always changing, but still the same. 1 Samuel 3:1 says this, and the child, this is later, Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And that is a good translation, but misleading. It doesn't mean it was important. It meant it was rare, precious in that sense. Like diamonds are precious because they're rare. So the word of God was very rare in those days. There was no open vision. God was not revealing himself. The people were in trouble. Hannah's era was not the best. That's just the introduction. Next, 1 Samuel 1, verse 2. We have to get to this. This is the funny part. It's funny, terrible, irritating. Verse 2. And he had, talking about Elkanah, he had two wives. Everybody look at me. And they got along perfectly. Ade, may I interrupt? You grew up in this kind of background, correct? The wives all get along. Was your mother the oldest wife? First wife? Third of how many? No conflict in anything, right? Everything was perfect. By the way, folks, if you think doing away with a biblical worldview of one man and one woman will solve your problems, you are insane. Here you go. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah, and they're both nice names. There's nothing wrong with the names. And Peninnah had children, and this starts the dilemma, the conflict of the story. But Hannah had no children. Verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, by the way, Elkanah, we'll get to him, but he's always doing the right things. He came to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, and he gave them portions, the appropriate thing they were to bring before the Lord. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Some people translate that double, but it was something worthy of his love for her. And it goes on to say, and I like this little line, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Indeed. Verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, or seriously, deeply, constantly picking. Picking, picking, picking. It goes on to say, to make her fret, irritated, discouraged, sad, stressed. And then it has this statement, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 7, and as he, this is the husband again, Elkanah, did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, meaning the, you know, Hannah went with him, the other wife, Peninnah, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. My second simple statement is this, about being a mother. If not for life, we first of all have this thing of when you grow up, and we always have problems, difficulties. Please, let me back up one step, may I? The saddest part for me, ladies, I love you, I'm happy for you, I'm proud of you. Many of you are great mothers. I would be honored to have many mothers in this room. Some of you are probably nicer than my mother. My mother could be rough. She says she never was. Have you ever seen a woman 4'11" chasing two boys around the room with a switch? Trust me. I want to say this. The thing that breaks my heart about the ladies here is my mother had time to spend with the kids. Some of you are stressed, way stressed. I'm not happy about that. It takes time to be a mother. It just does. But as we move forward, number two, Hannah's adversary was good at her job. She was gifted at being an adversary. She was gifted at being an irritant. Have you ever met those kind of people? Are you one of them? No, don't answer that question. I say in the notes, none of us will have this identical problem. But Hannah had a problem was, well, first of all, there was another wife. You say, Pastor Warren, should there have been another wife? Have you read Genesis 2? Should there have been another wife? Yes or no? Of course not. God in the beginning made them male and female. He didn't make them Adam and Eve and Sally and Susie and whatever. One in one. So we God ordained things. But you say people did wrong. Yeah, people did wrong then too. Especially in a time when the scripture was not known as well and not as available to people. So none of us will have this identical problem, but there was another wife in the mix. And the other wife had children. I don't put this behind me, but when you read the text, look at me. Ladies, you are every woman in this room immediately gets this. Every woman gets this. Hannah had no children. She had children. And the text is very clear. Plural sons, plural daughters. Now that minimally means she had two sons and two daughters. And Hannah had none. And the adversary, as I say behind me, Peninnah kindly, out of love and kindness and gentleness and goodness, reminds her of this. Repeatedly. Year after year. By the way, every time they went up to sacrifice, oh, we're going to the house of the Lord, Hannah. Isn't this exciting? Have you noticed you don't have any children? Have you noticed that God has, look at what God has done for me. Hannah, what's wrong with you, Hannah? Must be sin in your life, Hannah. You must have a problem, Hannah. You say, is that in the text? No, I'm adding that. But I know how nasty people are, don't you? Now, can I say this sadly? If you want to know, males, if you're a male, I won't say a man, if you're a male in this room, you probably won't even understand a mother and children. Women, my wife, oh my goodness, I love my grandchildren. I do. They're special. She is just like, she brings those kids over, and I love them. I'd like to kick them occasionally. She's down on the floor playing with them. I mean, she's still got all that motherly stuff. You say, what about you? Do you have fatherly stuff? Yeah, for about 32 seconds. And then it's like, okay, we're done. You can play, and I'm going to do my stuff. I appreciate, and here's a lady. Here's Hannah, just trying to do what's right. God doesn't give her any children. I'm going to read that whole list again. So we have another wife with children. Hannah, no children. Peninnah, kindly, out of love and kindness and gentleness and goodness, reminds her of this. By the way, that's deep sarcasm in case you missed my point. Repeatedly says to her, year after year, and at least this is what we get from the text, God won't give you children. God has blessed me. Friends, you and I are also, we're all social creatures to some degree. To some degree, all of us care about what other people think. I had a weird experience Thursday night. It was a beautiful night, weird experience. Most of you don't know, it's not important. Jenny and I flew from here Thursday afternoon. We flew to, where did we fly to? Phoenix. We flew to Phoenix because our friend Pastor Malone, Dr. Malone, was retiring. Now that's a misnomer, but he was retiring from full-time work. He turned 80, he says, I think 80, I need to back off a little bit. He's still going to be more or less full-time with no admin job. So he can just teach. So they asked us to come and be part of the ceremony, which was yesterday morning, and Friday there was something going on all day. So Thursday, simple story. We got there Thursday night, and I knew we had a little bit of time in Thursday night. I have a cousin out there. Somebody here can probably help me. I don't understand cousins. I understand my mom had sisters and brothers, and those are my first cousins. Their children are my second cousins. But what if you go up to grandma? One of grandma's sisters has children, which have children. Are those like cousins first, once removed? Are you just like, I have no idea. I don't either. Some relative of mine lives in Phoenix. I had never met her. Her name is Terry. I'd call Terry. She's distantly related, but close enough where I knew her parents and I knew her grandparents very well. She's closely related. I said, Jenny, we're going to go see her. And then it dawned on me. I have a first cousin that lives there also in the Phoenix area. And my mother's younger sister. So I invited those two, and I invited Terry and my Aunt Dot, and Dottie is her name, the three of them. We got together and have a big old burger and talk and laugh and goof off and have a great time. Jenny, I'm assuming you caught this. I'm speaking to you guys. Look at me, please. You ladies, you're going to deal with this stuff every day of your life from somebody. Could be your husband, I hope not. But it'll be somebody. Dottie, my cousin. Now, I've got to give you background. The one lady I'd never met, her dad left southwestern Illinois, moved to Phoenix, I think in the 60s. I never met her. Dottie and Aunt Dot grew up down where I'm from. I knew them well. I stayed at their house. They were close to us. And somewhere in the 70s, they moved to California. I have seen Dottie three times in the last 50-plus years. Recently, about 2 years ago, I saw her at my grandmother's funeral in Phoenix, three times in about 50 years. She said something to me in the conversation. I'm going to read what I wrote. It bothers me. It bothers me so deeply, and it shouldn't bother me as much. We were just discussing life, people, etc., having a nice time, and she said something like this, and I'm going to make up a name, Sally, another cousin. She says, Sally looks down on me. Does everybody understand that from different cultures, what that means? Now, white people, don't shake your head. If you don't, you don't speak English. If you're from a different culture, look down on somebody means they think they're better than you. So she said, so-and-so, I'll just say Sally, that's not her name. Sally looks down on me. She thinks she's better than me. And that bothers my cousin. And I looked at Dottie, I'm looking at you, and I'm like, I'm 69 years old. I don't think I've ever had that thought that I look down on somebody. She's my cousin. What's to look down on? She's my cousin. Part of my family. Can I say this? This bothers an adult woman. Look me in the eyes. Men, if you're a man here this morning, your wife deals with this social stuff. Not having children. How about this? I love it when we graduate and do well, but there'll be women in this room. See, how do you know this? Because I wasn't born under a rock. There's women in this room that are shamed because your children didn't do as well as some other children. And that stuff just weighs on you. Now, you're never going to get it from me. I'm not going to shame you. I don't play the shame game. I don't play the guilt game. I don't play the fear game. But you'll get it from yourself if you grew up in a kind of culture that shame is endemic. It's every place. I'm like, I got to tell you one more thing. Dottie is tall, my cousin, like my mother is tall. I think she's 4'11" too. And when I left Dottie, we gave hugs, Aunt Dot a hug, Dottie a hug. I looked at her and said, Dottie, I just want you to know, I always look down on you. She thought that was pretty good humor. She thought that was funny. I'm still dumbfounded. Now, friend, someone like Penina can come along, and here's a woman that obviously wanted to have children. Here's a woman that, from the text, we don't have time to discuss because it's a whole discussion issue, that the text says God had shut up her womb. By the way, that is the same Hebrew word as when God put the people in the ark, he shut the door. There wasn't any opening it from anybody's side. God had to do the opening. She knows this. In some fashion, God is behind the fact that I don't have children. And she just keeps reminding me and reminding me and reminding me and reminding me. Can I say this? Mothering would be easy if we didn't have this life to live. Yes, Hannah's adversary was very good at her job. Very good. I cannot fix people's shame. Look at me. If you have shame for your children, that's on you. Because you ought to have a relationship with God, not social nonsense. But of course, if you're one of those bobbleheads that can never center your life around God and truth, I can't help that. I would tell you the issue of being the adversary. About 90% of gossip is related to this issue. I like to look down on people, and I'm so busy gossiping about everybody, so everybody knows I'm up here and they're down here. Look up here, please. I'm not playing games. When I hear the gossip, I know what the source is. Most of it, besides pure hatred, is we have to gossip to make ourselves look good. Can I say this? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I want to say this to all of you in this room. Sam, I am back here. Proud of you, buddy. You get a degree in engineering, we're going to be so happy. You move forward, we're going to be so happy. You move forward for the Lord, we'll be beside ourselves. You hear me? I'm just as happy as a person who does anything. By the way, whatever God has for you and your children, I am ecstatic. Let's move past putting people down. Hello? Let's move past always judging everybody's children. My goodness. So be careful the next time you walk up to somebody and say, well, how are your children doing? Why are you asking? Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38, please. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. I'm only focusing on one line about the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good. Now, we could quantitate that and explain how much and what that means, but just someone who brings good into people's lives on the human perspective. Acts 4:36, and this is the Greek form of Joseph. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, by being interpreted, the son of consolation, or we could the modern way say it, the son of encouragement. I want to say this. I've come to the place in my life where I want to try to bring a little bit of encouragement to people. So I want to say this to parents this morning. Dave Haas has done not a good job. He's done an excellent job on parenting. Please look up here. Bobbleheads and phones. I love both of them. Can I say this to you? I am extremely comfortable with your children doing three things. Number one, being a faithful Christian. Number two, being a functional adult. And number three, finding God's calling for you. I'm happy for Sajit making a doctor, but I'm just as happy if you, frankly, are the guy that picks up the trash, if that's God's calling for you. Now, God's calling for you is not to sit at home and watch TV and have somebody support you. But I think we're way overblowing success. I'm happy for kids. As long as you're a faithful Christian, functional adult, and moving forward for what God has for you. I want to be one of the people that can kind of encourage people as opposed to discourage people. Now, maybe your middle name is Penina. I'll say that again. Maybe your middle name is Penina. Why would you hang out with a Penina? Be one of the people that encourage. Be one of the people that lift people up. Be one of the people that push people forward. Be one of the people that are encouraging people to be what God wants them to be. By the way, if I have learned one thing in the last 10 years, is to try to do this more and more. Now, I'm going to qualify for all of the Christians here, if you're a Christian. I will not ever give thumbs up to a person that has moved for the 14th time and that I'm so happy you're finally in a better place. Shut that stupidity up. Or third marriage. But if a kid is going forward in the way God wants them to go, I'm happy as can be. And ladies, look at me. There's women in this room that cannot have children. But they help in the mothering of other children. Is that a good thing? Yes. Well, there's Penina, and she did a good job. Well, we go to number three. The verses first. 1 Samuel 1, verse 2 says, and he had two wives. Genesis 2:24 already tells us. We ought to already know this is not a good thing. There shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's 1 plus 1 equals 1, not 2 plus 1 equals 1. 1 Samuel 1:3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Verse 4, and when the time was come that Elkanah is offering the proper Old Testament sacrifices to the Lord in the proper place at the proper time. He's doing everything God wants him to do. He gave to Penina his wife and to all of her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 8, then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Interesting question. I mean, I read it slightly differently than I have in the past. Verse 21 says this, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice in his vow. You just repeatedly see this about the man Elkanah. Verse 23 says, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. My third point, and I'm going to have to hurry, is simply this. Hannah's husband, ladies, if you listen to nothing, hey, if you don't hear a thing the rest of the day, hear this. Hannah's husband was a godly man. But he was still a man. Do you know what that means? Your husband, ladies, is not going to understand every thought in your mind. I think we expect things of people. And by the way, can I flip the switch? Men, no woman on earth is there to understand you. Oh, shut up. You know, once you've been married over 15 minutes, you start to realize some of what we're looking for in marriage doesn't exist. So you say, what about your dad? I'm glad you ask. Let me read what I say here. We obviously have the issue of two wives flapping in the breeze there. Strange. But all the other markers in this entire text about Elkanah, the husband, was that he was a godly man. He loved her. By the way, the text says he loved her. He wanted what was best for her. He tried to do what was best for her. He took her to worship with him publicly. Everything was good. You say, was he clueless? Yes. So I'm going to say this for everybody in this room, please. My father never understood my mother's needs in his entire 64 years of marriage. Guys, did you hear what I said? My father never understood what my mother needed. Now, can I back one step back? And my mother never understood my father's dreams. Some of us are really squirming today. You say, why? They were human. My mother said, after I spoke
at my dad's funeral, she understood my dad better from what I said than she had 64 years of marriage. She never understood why he wanted a farm. You know why he wanted a farm? He grew up without food. He always wanted food for the kids. Mom didn't get it. She was a city girl. Dad was a country boy. Mom wanted to live in the city. Dad wanted to live on a farm. My mom and dad fought about that for only 64 years. So can I say this? Elkanah was a little clueless. Welcome to reality. You're not going to find a man, ladies, that just, oh, he gets me. Oh, shut up. You've been watching too many movies. There are no men that get you. And can I say this, ladies? You don't get your husband that well either. It's part of life. You say, Pastor, what about you? Well, me, I'm special. I wrote something down. I better read it exactly or I'm going to get hanged here. You say, how about you, Pastor Warren? Well, personally, I am perfect. I have arrived and I walk on water. And in my good days, I get my wife. The only problem is I don't have very many good days. That's my problem. By the way, and nor does anybody else. Now, by the way, is that an excuse for being an idiot? Gentlemen, is that an excuse for you being abusive? Is that, I asked the question. No. You see, people go all different directions. Yes, people are going to be different. Women can screech and men can growl and grump and gripe. You say, what is your real middle name? Ralph Gripey Warren. Everything irritates me. I know that. My wife puts up with it. You say, why? Her hearing is bad. That's why. You don't get the joke. This morning is weird. I want to say this to you ladies, please. Elkanah loved his wife. Was he perfect? He was a man. What I mean by that is he was human. If we flip the switch, you say, my wife, your wife's never going to get free. Can I say this? You're looking for something from a human that only the Lord can give. Why are you looking for this person that just gets me? Now, some men in this room won't say that their wife doesn't get them, and some women won't say their husband doesn't get them, and you're both lying. Because we're individuals. I love the story. I love the fact that Elkanah, even though Hannah couldn't have children, he loved her. I think in the weird story, he loved the other wife. He treated them well too. He loved this woman. And he was probably like, what am I going to do about this? I think he's asking, isn't my love enough? The answer was no. He didn't get it. Nor does anybody else. Well, I'm going to just hit the next point and move on. Hannah's Old Testament priest was clueless. When she went to pray before the Lord in Shiloh, you remember the story. I don't know where she's at. She's someplace and he can see her. And he sees her, and when he looks at her, she's praying, but like silently under her breath, but talking. He sees her, and the only conclusion, everybody look at me, that Eli could have. Who's Eli talking about here? Himself and his sons. By the way, when you only gossip, by the way, you ever notice gossip and criticism? People are really just talking about whom? Look up here, themselves. If I saw a person over talking to themselves, if I walk into the office up here and Emily's talking to herself, I don't think she must be drunk. Do you? Some people talk to themselves. You say, do you talk to yourself? Not out loud usually. Jenny, how do I talk to myself? Jenny knows. This is how I talk to myself. She always knows. When my head points the wrong direction, I'm off in la la. By the way, he thought she was drunk and she's pouring her heart out to the Lord. So this whole life she lived, just to be a mother, the place she should have had encouragement, somebody misread her. I put this in the notes simply because I think it's important that we grasp. He saw the symptom or the symptoms. He missed the cause.
My guess is he didn't know there might be more than one cause. And simple-minded people don't recognize there might be more than one cause for the same symptom. He saw her mumbling under her breath. I don't know where the drinking comes from. His sons, maybe. So she must be like his sons. No, she was nothing like that. Well, we're going to conclude with the last concept. And this is very important in the text, too. 1 verse 5 of Samuel says this, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. We don't have any question who was in charge here. Her adversary also provoked her sore, or, you know, terribly, for to make her fret, to be stressed out, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Later on, it says in verse 19, they arose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. By the way, I love that. And the Lord remembered her. But after all of this, year by year by year, hearing it from Peninnah, God remembers Hannah. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, which means something like heard of God or heard by God, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Later on, when she finally brings the son to Shiloh to be with Eli, she says in one of the great texts in the Bible, for this son or this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. We have said Hannah's error was not the best. It was horrible. Her adversary was very good at her job. Her husband was a godly man, but still a man. Hannah, her Old Testament priest, was clueless. And fifthly and lastly, Hannah's God was good. But what? Can I say this to you? You have difficulties? Ladies, I'll speak to you. You have stresses? You have problems? Here's our problem. We think God's going to react like we want him to. We're so used to pushing a button. Came home last night, got home. 10:30, 11, I don't know what time was, late. Went upstairs. Our internet's not working. I got a question. How well do you do when what you want doesn't work? And we think God is that way. Can I say this? God takes a long time. Ladies, this is my encouragement to you. And I'm not talking about if you're 60 years old, your name is not Sarah, you're not having a child. But hear me, friends. God is slow. He allowed all of this pain in the life of Hannah. He allowed all this stress and the strife because God was interested in more than Hannah having a child. He could have done that instantly. He was interested in Hannah growing, maturing, becoming someone who actually begged God and had a relationship with God. And he finally remembered her. He answered her prayer. Samuel, heard by God, heard of God. And for this child I pray. So the story concludes, and I'm done. Look at me, but don't rush to the end. Look at me. Don't rush to the end of the story because you don't live at the end. You live the whole story. And you and I live in the world. The era we live in, with our own adversaries, with our own clueless spouse, you say, I'm not talking about my spouse. I'm referring to me, this clueless guy, and I can be very clueless. Can I say this? My wife wants to do something, and I'm not usually thinking because I always want to know why. Because she wants to do it with her family. Yes. But Hannah's God was good, and the God of the Bible, the God of reality, is good but slow. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for the mothers here. This story is probably one of the great stories in all of Scripture. It's easy to slip past this story. It's easy to miss this story. It's easy to be preoccupied and miss the whole point of the story to get to the end. But actually, we live the story. We all do. We all live in an era. We all live with adversaries. We all live with people that irritate us in some fashion, sometimes horribly. Thinking about a cousin that I've only seen 3 times in over 50 years being hurt because another cousin looks down on her, doesn't think she's worthy,
It's weird to me. Father, by the grace of God, may we come to know you. May we have that relationship that Hannah had with you. And she'd have never had that relationship without all the rest of life. She'd have never spent that time begging you at Shiloh if she had had five children. She wouldn't have worried about it. Thank you for the story. Thank you for all parts of it. Help us to hear both men and women this morning. And Lord, I know we are sinful. We're clueless. Some of us are actually arrogant about our sin. I don't have any kind of response to that. Forgive us. Thank you for the ladies here, the mothers, the grandmothers, the great-grandmothers, and beyond. Thank you for the ladies in this room. For whatever reason, you have chosen for them never to have children. But they still mother children. Thank you for them. Thank you for every one of them. May you bless them, and may our mothers be blessed on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.